So there you go. Well, that's a very 1950s touch on 2020, celebrating Christmas with a mask. Thank you, ladies. We appreciate that. Hey, today, if I said to you today's Bible reading begins with the words, in the beginning. In the beginning, you might wonder whether I was starting today's message from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, which when it speaks about in the beginning there, really it's at the beginning of time, God created the heavens and the earth. Or it could be from John chapter 1, verse 1, which opens with exactly the same words, in the beginning. But rather than being the beginning of time, when John says in the beginning, he goes to existence. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And what John's doing here is he opens up his gospel, seeking to reveal Jesus to people. He uses the language that would hook in straight away that portion of his audience, which is Jewish. In the beginning, they'd recognize those words, the first words of their scriptures, the Tanakh, the Jewish Bible. But then he uses the word logos. In the beginning was the Word. And that draws in all of the Greek thinkers, all the Roman thinkers, because they believed there was this logos, this reason, this word, this logic that stood behind all things. Now, I don't know about you, but I've wondered, why didn't God just go straight to what in the New Testament is called like the new heavens and the new earth, where every tear is wiped away from every eye. There's no more sin, no more suffering, no more death. It's this perfect eternal state. Now, why don't you just go there? Like, why do we have to go like via the Garden of Eden? And why do we have to go through kind of the brokenness of humanity and kind of all the sin and suffering, as well as all the beauty that's happened over the millennia? Now, why do we have to go on that trajectory? And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the Bible speaks about God being pre-existent before time, before all matter and material. And it's like there was a consideration that took place in the heart of God, in that triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was a conclusion that was drawn, and it's referred to a couple of points in the Bible. One is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, where it says this about Jesus. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he's been revealed for your sake. So we read here that prior to the world beginning, so prior to time, that something had already taken place in the heart of God, whereby Jesus was chosen to be our ransom. That is, he was going to be the one who was going to pay our penalty. In other words, what Jesus ultimately did on the cross was already considered in the heart of God prior to creating anything. It's a little bit like if a couple of parents got together and they had this conversation before they had their first child. They were considering having their first child. They looked at one another. Like, this could have been Edie and I. We have four children, wonderful people. It'd be like Edie and I having our conversation before our first child, saying, hey, you know, we're thinking about having a child. What's it going to be like? Like, can we guarantee that this child won't suffer? No, we can't guarantee that. Can we guarantee that this child won't cause us pain? Oh, no, we definitely can't guarantee that. In fact, our children have a greater capacity to cause both love and joy as well as suffering and pain because we love them so much. Is it going to be expensive to have a child? Ridiculously expensive. Look it up online. Hundreds of thousands of dollars to have a child. And you could say, well, why would we have a child? It's going to be ridiculously expensive. We can't guarantee they won't suffer. Like, they're going to cause us to experience pain as well as love, all those things. Why? Why would we do it? And it's because something is inside of us that loves and that wants to express itself in love, which ultimately is the co-creation of children. That type of conversation took place inside that Godhead, that triune Godhead, whereby the whole idea of creation and creating people in love, which means creating people with choice capacity, creating the potential of relationship, not just creating little robots, and the potential, therefore, of acceptance and rejection, of love and hate, of beauty and that which is horrible. It was all going to be part and parcel. And God, prior to forming the world. Jesus had already put his hand up and said, there's going to be a price tag associated with that, and I'm prepared to carry that price tag. It's not the only spot. It says it also in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, speaking of Jesus, that he is the lamb who was slain or slaughtered before the world was made. Now, we all know that that actual event was a time and space event when Jesus went to the cross roughly 2,000 years ago. It was a time and space event, but the decision about that was made much, much earlier. So why couldn't God just go straight to the new heaven and the new earth? Because the pathway to get there required personal sacrifice on God's behalf. It required the cross. Love demanded, he's just follow me on this. Love demanded choice. So because God is love, choice was required for relationship to exist in humanity. Choice creates the potential of rebellion and rejection and sin and suffering. Rebellion leads to a penalty. God said, on that day, you will surely die. And that penalty leads to sacrifice, the self-sacrifice of God. God himself saying, before anything began, God himself saying, I will carry the can. Jesus saying, I will lay down my life. I will personally become sin for them. That is the conversation before creation. The only way for the new reality of the new heaven and the new earth to exist was via the cross, and God embraced that. Now, the passage goes on. It says, he existed in the beginning with God, speaking of Jesus. He existed in the beginning with God, this word. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. So in as God expressed himself creatively, and as we went from nothing to something and from chaos to order, it was done through Jesus. That is the cosmic reality that John is presenting here at the opening of his gospel. Paul, when he wrote Colossians in chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, said exactly the same. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realm and on earth. So when the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, well, that expressed word, that was Jesus, who here is called the Word. Now, as we move on in John chapter 1, we get to verse 10 to 11. It says, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all, please hear that, but to all, that invitation includes you, no matter where your life is right now, no matter your self-perception, no matter what water has gone under the bridge in your life experience, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. That the language there is actually like, it's like a legal right. Like it's like when a husband and wife stand and they give themselves to one another in marriage, and you know, to have and to hold from this day forward. And when they say the I do or the I will, and there is a belief and there is an acceptance. And it's like God's saying to us, I do. I will. I'll give you the legal right to be called my child. Doesn't matter what you've done, you cannot out-sin the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God. You are known, you are loved, and your life matters. You have to realize that. Your life is not an accident. It's significant. And it's at this point of both belief and of acceptance, something takes place inside of us. Here's the sort of language John used. He said, they are reborn. There's like a spiritual birth that takes place, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. The potential to have a birth inside, a new birth. It's the language of being born again, which is actually a Bible phrase that Jesus used. The potential to have a new birth and become a child of God on the basis of believing what Jesus did, effectively saying to him, Jesus, what you did on that cross, you did for me. That was my penalty you paid there. And at that point where we put our trust in him and we turn away from living our own life, our own way, we say, Jesus, what you did for me. I'm going to trust you. That's me putting my faith in him. We say, thank you, you did it for me. I'm now going to walk your way. That's called repentance. And a fresh start in life means change. Now, in reality, we're all changing all the time, aren't we? Life's not static. I'm not the same person I was years ago. The Bible uses this type of language when God becomes involved at that moment, when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, and the Bible says that we're washed clean. The Bible says if any person is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. We get a fresh start, a new life inside of our life. The Bible says this is what starts to happen. Romans 8:29. For God knew his people in advance, no surprise to God who's going to put their trust in him, and he chose them to become like his son. So our lives are slowly transformed day by day as we cooperate with God, little by little. It's a whole life journey. We become more and more like Jesus. That's God's foreordained purpose and plan, which therefore means we don't just get to do whatever we want. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. If you really want to be a child of God, you're going to walk in his ways. There's an implication. The Apostle Paul wrote it this way in Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh, that's our personal earthly desires. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. And now just catch this final phrase. So that you are not to do whatever you want. Now, any parent... that's kind of like parenting 101, isn't it? Like to your kid, you can't just do whatever you want. No, you can't eat a bag of lollies before dinner time. No, you can't just run out in the road. No, you can't touch the heater with your bare hand. There's a whole lot of stuff that a child might want to do. No, I just want to play video games endlessly. I want to watch whatever I want. No, you can't just do whatever you want. That's just parenting 101, isn't it? Well, it's true actually with God's work inside of our hearts. There is an intrinsic change that takes place inside of it. It's not externally enforced upon us. Something shifts on the inside as God writes his law on our hearts. And he inch by inch, day by day, makes us more like Jesus. So becoming a follower of Jesus means there are some desires that we'll choose to suppress because we don't believe the act on those desires would be God's will for us. So there's certain things, there are feelings, there are thoughts. It was Augustine once who said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest in your hair. You know, that we have thoughts. We sometimes have desires. We choose not to action them because according to the moral grid that's established in that person, we say to ourselves, it would be wrong to do that. I'd cross the line if I did that. And so we suppress the desire and we choose not to action it. So this idea of change. Now, God can do anything. Let's just face it. God can do absolutely anything. God can do anything in us. But it doesn't mean, the fact that he can do anything doesn't mean that he will do anything. Like God can make blind people see, but God doesn't always make blind people see. God can make lame people walk. Doesn't mean God's always going to make lame people walk. God can raise the dead. Doesn't mean he's always going to raise the dead. Change is always a possibility, but doesn't mean that God's always going to make a change take place in our lives. We just seek to cooperate with him. And there are certain things that people live with perpetually that they might even be hoping that God would shift in them, but they just live with it perpetually for the rest of their life. And they fight the good fight, seeking to honor God with whatever is taking place inside their own heart. Or the idea that an individual would choose to suppress something. To choose not to act on a desire is to suppress it. Now, I'm about to go into a space. I ask you now to hear me out. I ask you to hear what I've got to say right now, all the way through to the end of this message, which won't be that far away. I want to say to anybody who's watching this message, who's from the LGBTIQ community, I want you to know this. You are known, you are loved, and your life matters. As much as I am able to, as a representative of the broader Christian community, I want to say to you, you are loved. As much as I can be a representative from the Christian community, I want to say to you, your life matters. I'd like to extend an apology, not only for anything I've said or done, but for the broader Christian community and what they've said and done. That's important. I want to say, you are no more broken than I am. You are no more sinful than I am. You have no less need of Jesus than I do. We both have need of being forgiven. Now, you may be aware that there is a bill that's just been tabled in the Victorian Parliament. It was had its first and second readings in the Legislative Assembly on the 25th and 26th of November, and it's now tabled to be voted upon in the coming days. It's actually scheduled to be voted on this week. Therefore, this was the only Sunday I had an opportunity to speak about it, and I'm choosing to speak about it because I'm genuinely concerned. Every now and then, a bill is tabled that needs modification. I've read the bill, I've read the supporting documents for the bill, I've read the research that brought them to draw the conclusion on the bill that they have drawn. My personal conviction is it is profoundly failed in its wording. It's called the Change or Suppression, in brackets, Conversion Practices Prohibition Bill 2020. The bill criminalizes those who respond to a request for help from those who want to change or suppress same-sex attraction or send of gender dysphoria. Now, you heard that correctly, because here I'm just going to quote straight from the bill. In this act, a change or suppression practice means a practice or conduct directed towards a person, whether with or without the person's consent. Just notice that underlined phrase. I've separated it out here. Whether with or without a person's consent. This bill criminalizes good-hearted people responding to a person who is struggling with their sense of sexuality or their gender identity. And this is the government declaring in advance that anyone who responds to that approach with any intent to see change in a person, it's becoming a criminal activity. This bill effectively removes from the LGBTI community support for those who are seeking it. And it criminalizes those who are offering support. Now, some of you are going to be saying, if you haven't read the bill, Dale, you're sounding like an extremist at this point in time. And I just want to say to you, this is an extreme bill. Here's a little subset from the bill. Point number five, subset 3B, just so you can find it. What's the meaning of change, the bill says, or suppression practice? And here's one of the subsets, because they apply it to medical practice. But here's a subset that applies to the faith community. This is the meaning of change or suppression practice. Carrying out a religious practice, including but not limited to a prayer-based practice. So now we have the government tabling a bill which is criminalizing the act of prayer in response to an individual who has asked for prayer. This is the government entering into the private world. And this is not just the private world of the pastor. This is the private world of any good-hearted person who might respond. Here, this is from the government's documentation. The bill is intended to capture a broad range of conduct, including informal practices, such as conversations with a community leader, that encourage change or suppression of sexual orientation or gender identity. So at the point where an individual who's trying to process what's taking place in their heart and who themselves might be looking for somebody to counterpoint with them so they can kick it around, that trusted friend, that pastor, that counselor, that friend, whoever it might be, the bill criminalizes the person who chooses to challenge them in their thinking. The bill even criminalizes those who might refer a person to another group. So let's just say there's a group of LGBTI Christians who they've formed a support group for one another. They may well be Christians who have decided in their understanding of Scripture that they choose to be celibate. And can I just say at this point in time, the Bible is absolutely silent I can't say this with more clarity or authority. The Bible is absolutely silent about attraction. But as best as I can understand the Bible, it speaks overtly saying it's not the will of God to engage in same-sex sexual activity. I know that's not a popular thought. I just want to say the Bible also says for single heterosexuals, they shouldn't be involved in sexual activity either. It's kind of quarantined into marriage relationship. But let's just say a person is seeking support. So here's a group of LGBTI Christians. They're gathering together. They might have drawn a similar conclusion from the Bible as I've drawn. But if that group now in some way challenges this person, they're breaking the law, that would be called suppression. I find it staggering that the government would move a bill, would table a bill that effectively removes support. It criminalizes support for those at one of the most vulnerable points in their life are seeking support. They may well be seeking challenge. They may well be seeking to process it. And the government's exclusive grid, according to their own papers, was that they had heard the voices of the survivors. And even though they'd heard more broadly from the LGBTI community, they'd also heard from religious groups, but they framed the law really around the survivors. There is no recognition in the formation of the law of those who had been helped. It's only those who had suffered. Now, let's just be really clear. I have no doubt damage has been done. I have no doubt. I have no doubt there's quack practices out there. I have no doubt there's weird people, whether they're Christian, whether they're from other faiths, or whether they're secular. I have no doubt that, like, humanity has got an enormous capacity to do weird stuff. But this bill doesn't just address that. This bill is sweeping. It's wide. It crosses state boundaries. It criminalizes referral to somebody else. It invades even the personal relationship between friends and a prayer. What's the penalty? Well, most likely a mandatory participation in a re-education program. There are also substantial financial penalties, like very substantial financial penalties. Worst case scenario, 10 years in jail. Can you believe that the Andrews government is tabling a bill and they intend to vote on it in the coming days where they would threaten a person with prison because they have chosen to prayerfully engage with a friend who is seeking help? That's the amazing bit. They've chosen to respond to a person who's seeking help, and all of a sudden this bill says that's a criminal activity. Well, it actually goes further. Like, if you're not falling off your seat already, it goes further because it actually presses into the home. The bill reaches into the dynamics of family and into the relationship between parents and children. The bill actually criminalizes loving parents who seek to guide their children away from hormone replacement therapy, or it might be a parental conversation with a child who's feeling same-sex attracted. Now, let's just be honest here. Parenting's a really tough gig. Let's also be honest and frank. There's tons of parents who get it wrong. There are great people who sometimes get something wrong. Like, wonderful parents will still occasionally get something wrong. I have no doubt whatsoever that the dynamics between parent and child, especially when it goes into the intimate dynamics of same-sex attraction or gender identity, I got no doubt whatsoever the damage can happen and has happened between parents and children. That's real. But this bill puts the weight of the state threatening the parents if they do anything but be supportive. These parents may well have genuine concerns for their child. The counselor, the psychologist, the psychiatrist have genuine concerns for the child. But now there's that threat from the state. Oh, it's a criminal act to challenge. You're being psychologically abusive. There's no recognition of the potential that something good might come of the challenge, or just of the weight. That we would actually allow children to be making such profound decisions like hormone replacement therapy that will change them at that point in their life. And there are more than enough people who now as adults regret the choices that were made. I think there is a sea of litigation just waiting to flow, a river waiting to flow of those saying, I was empowered with a decision I was not mature enough to make. Like, there's scientific research out there how frequently the issue of gender identity resolves inside the teenage years. And I'm not denying that some folk may well need hormone replacement therapy. I'm not denying that some may well draw that conclusion and it would be their individual right. I believe that decision should be made as an adult, not as a child. And I do not believe that the state should enter the dynamics of the home, criminalizing parents who are genuinely concerned and love their children. So that bill is on the table. You should be in touch with your parliamentarian in this next couple of days. Now, just to close off the chapter, speaking of Jesus, from his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. So I just want to say to you, wherever you're at, whatever your story is, I know many people inside the Crossway faith community who experience same-sex attraction. Please hear me on this as clearly as I can say it to you. You are known. You are loved. Your life matters. I celebrate your presence in the community of faith and your validity as a family member, as a child of God. Please hear me clearly on that. You are loved and your life matters. Hear me also clearly as I can say it. I think the government has tabled an absolutely rubbish bill that should be rejected or at least modified prior to being voted upon it. Now, I realize in opening up some of these topics today, it's like juggling hand grenades. It shouldn't surprise you. I wasn't really looking forward to kind of opening this one up, but it's important. That's why I chose to do it. But if this has really caused something very painful to stir in you, presenting you with enormous challenges, there's a couple of phone numbers that you can use. Crossway Life Care, 9886-3899, or Lifeline, 13 11 14. Make sure you seek support if you need support right now. Could be that it's your time to actually open up your heart to God, for you to surrender to Him. We're actually going to sing that in just a sec. It might actually put some lyric around what's actually taking place in your heart. So how about together right now, we choose just to pause, to pray, to acknowledge we all need God. You do. I do. We all need to be forgiven. We all need Him to do His work inside of our hearts so that we are forgiven, we're born anew, and that day by day our lives are changed. So would you please pray with me right now? So my Father in heaven, having opened up such a topic today, I call out to you for special grace. I call out to you for special grace on each person who hears this message. But I pray that you'd come, and for those for whom today's message, some might be aggressively wanting to react to this message, I pray grace for them. Some might be feeling hurt by something I've said. I pray grace for them. For some, they may well be saying in their own heart of hearts, oh God, I need you. God, please come to me. I pray that today you have heard how valuable your life is, how loved you are, how much God is for you, and that He has chosen to self-sacrifice for you because He loves you. So maybe even now in your own heart of hearts, you open yourself to Him. You say, God, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you know me through and through. Thank you that, Lord Jesus, you chose to have your life set apart even before the world was created, because you knew it was the only way for people to actually love you, was that they'd also know what it is to be forgiven by you. So make it real in my heart right now, I pray, that you can wash me afresh, put your Holy Spirit in my life, declare me to be a child of God. Jesus, I believe what you did on that cross you did for me. So thank you, Father. Bless you now. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. And if that was you today, can I say to you, go to the next steps. We'd love to be able to support you. We'd love to be able to bless and strengthen and encourage you. So let's sing together now about our surrender to that wonderful God.